Turn to Proverbs 4 in a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, if you put your hand in the air, someone will bring you one. For the rest of you, if you turn to Proverbs 4, which is on page 638 of the church Bibles, and when we're all there, we'll read that together. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll read the whole chapter together. I'll read it. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it, turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Let's pray together, and then we'll consider those words. Father in heaven, you call us to wisdom. Wisdom speaks to us. Please would we listen to her as she speaks this evening. Please would we get wisdom. Would we get understanding. Amen. Well, as we start this evening, I want you to imagine a scenario that is pretty far-fetched, is pretty unlikely to happen to you, but I want you to go with me as if it does. So here's the scenario. You get home, you open your front door, and there's a letter by your feet. That's not that unlikely. But this letter, it has your name on it, but no address and no stamp, which means you know it has to have been hand-delivered by someone. They must have come and put it through your letterbox while you were out. What are you going to do? You're going to open it up, aren't you? So let me open up our mystery letter. And when you open it up, in it, you find a map. A black and white map with a whole bunch of stuff on it that you don't really understand. A map with contour lines and road names, and symbols, and you notice right in the middle of it, don't look at where that map actually is, that's of Cambridge, don't worry about that. You notice in the middle of this hypothetical map that your road name is slap bang in the middle of it. But you have no idea why you've been sent this map. So you think, okay, let's go back to the envelope, let's check if I've missed something. And as you open the envelope, you realize you've missed a letter, a covering letter that comes with it. a letter from BP, a letter that's on headed paper that feels really authentic. You know that kind of good paper that you know it's legit? It's one of those kind of letters. And you scan through the letter, and there's loads of words on it you just don't understand. And then you get to this sentence, which all means we can 100% guarantee, without any doubt whatsoever, that there is an oil reserve under your house, and the total value of the oil is worth at least £5 million. Okay, this is pretty unlikely, but let's imagine it happens. Your heart would skip a beat. You'd feel giddy, wouldn't you? Maybe your legs would go weak. Maybe you'd need to grab a seat. Maybe you'd just be really cynical. But you continue reading, and then it says this. If you would be interested in discussing this any further, please come to our international headquarters in London at 10 o'clock tomorrow to meet our CEO. What are you going to do? Well, assuming you get past the cynicism, you're going to go to that meeting, aren't you? So you cancel all your plans for tomorrow. You go to bed that night, but you hardly sleep. Your alarm goes in the morning, and however bad you are in the morning normally, bye-bye, Matt, that doesn't matter. However bad you are in the morning normally, you spring out of bed. You spend longer than you normally would in front of the mirror. You wear your smartest outfit. You get on the train, plenty of time. You head down to central London. You get to St. James's Square, where I'm reliably informed that BP's HQ is. And you go through the glass doors. You go to the receptionist. And you say who you are, and you say you've got a meeting with the CEO. And you're half expecting them to be like, who are you? Why are you here? Obviously, you don't have a meeting with our CEO. But the receptionist looks in the diary, and you do have a meeting. It suddenly feels way more real. And then someone comes and immediately whisks you away from the normal lobby where everyone else sits to this nice, special, plush lobby just outside the CEO's office. Eventually, the CEO, he calls you into his office. And as he talks to you, you really are convinced by what he's saying. You really are convinced that there is oil under your house. But he says to you, in order to maximize the profits, which you'll share with him, digging needs to begin next week. And that, unfortunately, one of the downsides is that your house will be totally destroyed. It's going to cost you an awful lot. That family home, treasured, cherished memories, all gone. But if you're anything like me, maybe this just shows I'm not very sentimental. The decision's really clear, right? You take the money. So what you do is you sign the contract straight away, no second thoughts. You go home, you explain to your family what's just happened. You probably should have involved them earlier in the process, but go. You explain to your family what's just happened. And so as quickly as you can, you pack everything up. All the small stuff, it goes in suitcases. All the big stuff goes into storage. And you find somewhere to rent as quickly as you can. Within a week, you're out of your house. The cost has been really, really high. But it was a no-brainer. And months after excavation start, they strike oil. They were right all along. Your decision was vindicated. Though it cost you a lot, your decision was vindicated. Now, that scenario is not going to happen to you when you get home. Don't get excited. But maybe there are things that we wouldn't value quite that much, but things that we would be willing to give up an awful lot for. Things that would cost us an awful lot, but we would be willing to give that up. A job, a promotion, a car, a house, a relationship, a friendship, grades at school, whatever it is. Things that you would be willing to give up a lot for. This evening, we're going to ask a question. What about wisdom? Is wisdom in that kind of category? Is wisdom in the kind of category that you would give everything up for? Is it the kind of thing that you would sign away your house in an instant to get it? Solomon, in our chapter, gives a very, very clear answer to that question. And his answer is a resounding yes. The first thing we're going to see this evening, get wisdom. Look down at verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Then scroll your eyes down to verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Solomon is just so, so clear. His command is obvious. Get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Now, if you or I were to say to someone, however much it costs you, even if it costs you all you've got, get wisdom, you'd be thinking, okay, yeah, maybe, but you know, that doesn't mean it's worth very much because all I have really isn't very much. When Solomon tells us it is worth all you have, that is a really big deal. Let me read from 1 Kings 10. Don't turn there, but just try and picture this in your head. This is describing Solomon's wealth. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 23 tons, not including the revenues from the merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 7 kilos of gold in each shield. He also made 300 small shields with 1.7 kilos of gold in each shield. The king made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps leading up to it. Its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seats were armrests with a lion standing on each of them. Not a literal lion, a carved one. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because by comparison, silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day because there was so much gold. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold and silver and ivory and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all of the other kings of the earth. Year after year, everyone who came to him brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes and weapons, and spices and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. That guy, the guy with that much wealth, wealth that I can't even picture if I try, he says, though it cost you all you have, all of that, nothing in comparison to wisdom. That's what Solomon says. It is more valuable to have wisdom than 23 tons of gold delivered to your house every year, which I think, roughly speaking, if you fill a Tesco van, like a big one, with gold, that's about a ton's worth of gold. So it's more valuable than 23 Tesco vans worth of gold turning up at your house every single year, 2 a month. You can tell just how important Solomon thinks this is by the way he speaks in this passage. Our passage has 27 verses. I don't know if you noticed it as you went through. There are 39 commands in that chapter. There's a lot of commands in not very many verses. We need to understand those commands. And to do so, I want you to picture 2 different types of command, and so 2 different types of people. Firstly, picture an angry boss. For some of you, there'll be a very specific person in mind. I've got one in my head of an old boss of mine. Picturing that angry boss. He barks at you from across the office, get me that file, get me some coffee. Is that the kind of command in this chapter? Or, second person to picture, the loving parent whose child runs out into the road and you say, get back! Which kind of commands do we have here? Those 39 commands, what are they? Both of those types of commands are filled with passion, but one is passion of love for the other person and one is passion of love for yourself. Well, these commands are commands of a loving parent. Verse 1, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. These commands are an act of love from a father to his sons. And verses 3 and 4, they fill out this picture because they give us this image of Solomon the king with his son on his lap, saying, let me tell you what I was told when I was a little boy. It's as if he's got his child on his lap, and he is saying, let me tell you what Grandpa David told me all those years ago, when I was your height, when I was still in nappies, whatever it was. And from there, he speaks about the importance of wisdom. As an aside, this is a really beautiful picture of what family life can be like. So if you're a Christian parent here this evening, this is one of your jobs as a Christian parent, is to teach your children wisdom. Teach them how to live well. If you're a child or a teenager here this evening, this is how you should respond to your parents. You should listen to them when they try and do this. That's an aside. Solomon here is urging his son with a father's heart to do what is best. He is commanding him how to act. Morgan is going to run through all 39 of those commands in one go. Let me give this a go. Listen, pay attention, do not forsake, take hold, keep, get, do not forget, do not turn away, do not forsake, love, get, cherish, embrace, listen, accept, hold on, do not let go, guard, do not set foot, do not walk, avoid, do not travel, turn, go, pay attention, turn your ear, do not let, keep, guard, keep, look, fix your gaze, give thought, be steadfast, do not turn, keep. Can you imagine being Solomon's son at this point? Like, Solomon's being really clear, right? He wants you to do something with this. This is not one of those times where your parents say something and you're a bit like, yeah, whatever. Like, he really wants you to act. Solomon really cares. He is desperate for us to get this one big thing. Get wisdom. He is a parent pleading with their child. There is nothing more important to Solomon as a dad than this. He longs for his children to get wisdom. This is like encouraging them not to run into the road, but even more significant, get wisdom. Buy wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Do whatever you can to get this wisdom. Give up whatever it takes. Wisdom is like oil under your house. It is worth giving up a lot for. For Solomon, given all he has, he's saying it's worth giving up a whole kingdom for. Wisdom matters. And where do we find that wisdom? Well, we've seen it over and over again as we've worked through Proverbs, if you've been with us over the last few weeks. Wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is the true wise man. Wisdom isn't abstract. Wisdom isn't some stuff I can get from over there. Wisdom is found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. So get him, come to him, grasp hold of him, whatever it costs you. So the first thing I have to ask this evening is, have you got wisdom? Have you come to the source of wisdom? Have you come to the Lord Jesus? Because if not, Solomon is pleading with you. Come to the Lord Jesus. Grasp hold of him, seek wisdom. There is nothing better you can do. There is nothing not worth giving up for this. But that's not all Solomon's saying. He says, having got wisdom, there is more to do. And that's our second thing. That was back. That's forward. He says, give your whole self to wisdom. You see, maybe sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking getting wisdom is like a one-off thing, like it's a box to be ticked. We've come to Jesus, we've got the wisdom from him, and now we can move on with our lives. It's like metaphorically we say, wisdom, we've got you, we've framed you, and we've put you on the mantelpiece. You're there if I ever need you, but now I can sit back and enjoy the rest of my life. To that idea, Solomon says no. He says getting wisdom is crucial, but getting wisdom is not the end of the story. Because having got it, we need to give our whole selves to it. What does that mean? Well, when it comes to wisdom, he is saying it is not just head knowledge. We can just slip into thinking that wisdom is like a bunch of facts to learn. That we open our Bibles and all we're doing is information transfer. Yes, I now know what 2 Kings 17 tells me, or whatever it is. We read our Bible, we add some information to our brains, job done, move on, get on with life. That is not what Solomon is picturing for wisdom. And to help us picture that, we have a friend to meet. This is Mr. Potato Head. But as things stand, Mr. Potato Head doesn't look right, does he? In fact, at the moment, Mr. Potato Head is just a potato with a bunch of holes in. But when it comes to wisdom, sometimes we slip into the trap of thinking we're a bit like this. We're just a brain in a shape. There's not a brain in here, just imagine there was. That is not true, though. We are whole people. And so Solomon, in this chapter, he gives us commands to whole people. We're going to work through the bits of the body that Solomon commands in this chapter. And we're going to start with the feet. If nothing else, because it means that Mr. Potato Head can stand up by himself. So, firstly, the feet. Look at verse 27 with me. the last verse of the chapter. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. See, Solomon is concerned with how we walk. Not in the kind of way that a physio is concerned with how we walk, but Solomon is concerned which path we're following. He understands that we are natural followers, that every single one of us, whether we like to realize it or not, we naturally follow others. It's just a question of who we're following. Are we following the way of wisdom, the path set out for us by the Lord Jesus as he lived a perfect life, and he calls us to follow in his footsteps? Are we following the way of the wicked? Whether that's the wicked close by, friends, work colleagues, non-Christian family, or whether it's the wicked further away, as we long to follow the path of certain celebrities or certain influencers on social media, or just those who seem to be doing really well for themselves in the world. Solomon commands us, give your feet to wisdom. Follow the way of wisdom. Secondly, Solomon gives commands to the heart. Now, Mr. Potato Head doesn't have a heart, but we're going to use a nose. Just go with me. It's the only red thing that would really work. So that's the heart. Look at what it says in verse 6. The second half of verse 6. Love wisdom. Verse 8, cherish wisdom. Verse 8, embrace wisdom. Wisdom isn't just after our minds. Wisdom in this chapter, in this book, is pictured as a person calling to us. And she wants our hearts too. She wants our hearts, not just our minds. So wisdom is saying, what do you love? What gets your pulses racing? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Wisdom wants your heart. And wisdom deserves your heart more than anything or anyone else. More than your reputation. More than your favorite sports team. More than your family. In the constant battle that rages in our hearts as to what's going to be number one in our hearts, wisdom says, choose me. And Solomon says, choose wisdom. Give your heart to her. Thirdly, our hands. Look with me at verse 13. Hold on to instruction. Do not let go. Guard it well. Solomon asks, what are you gripping onto? What are you holding on tightest to? What is the last thing you'd let go of? I don't know what that is for you. Maybe your bank balance or your job or the perks that come with that job or whatever it is. Solomon says, that should not be the thing you grip to most of all. If you are only going to grip on to one thing, the one thing that you have to grip on most firmly to is wisdom. It's wisdom. So cling to the Lord Jesus. Give your hands to wisdom. Give your feet to wisdom. Give your heart to wisdom. Give your hands to wisdom. Next, give your mouths to wisdom. Look at verse 24 as I pop that on. Verse 24. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. See, Solomon gets that how we speak shapes us. So it's not just that what comes from within is shown, or what's within is shown by what we say, though that's true. It's also what we say then has a feedback and it shapes us. And Solomon gets that. And so what we say matters. Do we let perverse talk, corrupt talk come out of our mouths? Inappropriate comments to stay popular with school friends? Crude joking to stay in with our workmates? Or are our words shaped by the beauty of wisdom? So not that we'll say nothing but things to do with Jesus, but that our manner and content of our speech would always please him. That there'd be certain things we wouldn't talk about or certain ways we wouldn't talk. Jesus, through Solomon, says, give your mouths to wisdom, not to corrupt talk and perverse speech. Fifthly, we're nearly there. Ears. He's starting to look like a real person. Well, a potato person. Just look at verse 1. Listen. Pay attention. Verse 10. Listen. Verse 20. Pay attention. Turn your ear. Every single day, we hear more voices than we could list if we tried. Voices of friends, voices of family, voices of colleagues, voices of podcasts, voices of TV shows, voices of films, voices of advertisers, voices of journalists, and all of the others that I've not listed there. And each of those voices is vying for our attention, trying to convince us amongst all of the voices that their voice is the one most worth listening to. But wisdom says there is one voice worth listening to above all, and that voice is wisdom's voice. So as you listen to those other voices, which you can't avoid, and it's right not to avoid them, as you listen to them, will you let them shape and influence you more than wisdom's voice? Will those things captivate you, or will wisdom's voice grab you most of all? Will you keep listening to wisdom's voice as God speaks through his word, as you read it at home, as you read it with others, as you hear it preached? Pay attention to wisdom's voice. She is saying, my voice is the one most worth listening to. Sixth, finally, and importantly, the eyes. And now Mr. Potato Head is complete except a hat. Look at verse 21. Do not let my words out of your sight. Do not let my words out of your sight. Then verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. See, if we hear voices every day, we see images every day too, don't we? Instagram or the Telecot News, adverts on buses or videos on Facebook, different things for different ones of us, but our eyes are dragged from here to there as we see so many things coming at us, bombarded with images of what it is to live a good life, however other people who are in charge of what we see decide a good life looks like. Maybe it's just the lives of those around you. Maybe it's not someone else putting something on a screen or an advert, but maybe it's just as you see your neighbour who's able to afford the extension you've always wanted because they don't give money to church. Or you see a work colleague who gets a promotion ahead of you, the job you've always wanted, because they were willing to say things behind others' backs to get ahead that you would never say because you're living wisdom's way. You see, our eyes can be dragged from the straight path to desiring other things. But there's only one path to look ahead to, one way to fix our gaze, and that is to fix our gaze on the Lord Jesus. Not to walk around with our eyes closed the rest of the time, but as we see all that stuff, to fix our eyes, our spiritual eyes onto him, so that those things that we see don't tempt us away. Solomon's counsel is really simple for us this evening. Get wisdom and give your whole self to wisdom. And isn't this such a more beautiful picture than just information transfer? So much more real life than just sitting there with a Bible, learning some facts and assuming that's going to change our lives. No, Solomon says, get wisdom and give yourself to it. That means let wisdom shape your whole person. And this gloriously is what Jesus did when he was on earth. See, he was never pulled from the path he was called to walk. He never loved anything else more than wisdom. He never grasped onto anything else more than he grasped onto wisdom. He gave his mouth to wise speech. He listened solely to his Father's voice. And he fixed his eyes straight ahead on the cross that stood at the end of his path, the cross that he went to for us. Jesus gave his whole self to wisdom. He was wisdom on earth, and he calls us to follow in his footsteps. And he warns us through Solomon not to let even one body part fall. Because if just one of our body parts seeks after something other than wisdom, that will lead us astray. Whether it's our heart or our hand or our eye or our mouth or whatever it is. So are you giving your whole self to wisdom? Or is one part veering off? What about your feet? Are they following the one wise man, or are you following the paths that others set for you? What about your heart? Is your heart loving wisdom above all else, or has something else captivated it? Is wisdom the thing your hands are gripping to tightest, or are you holding on to something else? Is your mouth given to speaking corrupt things, or is your speech shaped by grace and wisdom like the Lord Jesus's? What about your ears? Are they listening to wisdom, or have other things got their attention and your eyes? Are they fixed on the one wise man on the path he calls you to walk, or is another image taken center stage? There are so many ways we can be dragged away from wisdom. Are any of those happening for you? Because Solomon pleads with us, get wisdom. It is more valuable than striking oil. And once you've got it, give your whole self to it, because there is nothing better that you could do. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that wisdom is available to us. Thank you that through the Lord Jesus, we are able to get wisdom. And thank you that we are able to give our whole selves to him. Father, please, would we be those who do not veer off to the left or to the right, but who give our whole bodies to the Lord Jesus. Father, please shape and change us. Please, where some of us are veering off, please would you bring us back. Would you captivate our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our feet and our hands with all that the Lord Jesus is and all that he has done. Amen.